I just want you to know I'm honored to be here today. I'm excited to be here. I'm in a nice way glad that Brother Brett's not here so that I could be here. Because Rocky Point is it's an important church. It's an important church, a light for the community, and it's important for the Leake County Baptist Association. And I give you greetings on behalf of all the Leake County Baptists, and thank you for what you do. You are a blessing to so many. And truth be known, we are blessed in so, so many ways. One of the ways that clearly we are blessed is the fact that we are here and we are able to worship freely. And sadly, it's not that way all over in many, many places. I'll give you an example. There was two people named Shan and Ling who live in a country where it's illegal. It's illegal to meet together with other Christians as a church for worship and the such. It's illegal to share your faith, to talk to other people about Christ. And they're part of an underground church, which is what it sounds like. They meet underground. They meet privately, secretly, so that they can do what the Bible tells us to do, and that is to meet together. We're not to forsake the assembling of the brothers, and we are we don't face things like they do, yet they still meet. A few years ago, their church sent them off for something that was going to happen in the country. They sent them off for a special conference, if you will, that was going to be held. A conference where some people from America were going to come over, and not because we know everything, but because they had been trained in this. They came over to share their faith. They came over to help them to understand how they could share their faith, to teach them deeper theological things, and just to try to encourage them as well in such a hostile country. And David Platt, I don't know if you know that name, but he used to be the president of the International Mission Board for the Southern Baptist Convention, and he was one of those that went over there and came back and related what he had experienced over there. He said that as he talked with these people, Ling and Shan really stood out to him. He said this, Ling told David Platt this. He said, "I've told my family that I will likely never return home. I'm going to hard places to make the gospel known, and it's possible that I will lose my life in the process." He said, Shan also had something that stuck with him as well. He said, "But our families understand. Our moms and dads have been in prison for their faith, and they have taught us that Jesus is worthy of all our devotion." Did you catch that last statement? Jesus is worthy of all our devotion. Those brave believers live out exactly what Paul drove home to the Christians in the city of Corinth in the first century. That the love of Jesus, the fact that He loves you and the kind of love He has for you, His love should guide us in our lives. And if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, that changes everything. Or it should. That Jesus controls you, that He controls me. Today I want us to focus on several verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that deal with it, that Paul was writing to them to help them to understand that we need to understand as well. To see God's message to us about this, we're going to see what His message has always been about this. And I want you to notice in the passage in verse 14, where Paul starts the passage that we're going to look at, and he opens it up with this simple phrase, "For the love of Christ controls us." There is no other thing in the entire world that is greater to realize than the fact that Jesus loves you. That should absolutely transform our lives. It should change how we think, how we act, how we react. It should change everything. Think about how amazing that really is. His love, Jesus' love, is permanent. In Romans 8, beginning of verse 37, it tells us, "In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us." For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can stop His love. He is God and His love is permanent. But His love is also voluntary. In Galatians 2:20, it tells us this as Paul wrote it. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. We deserve nothing from God. I mean, come on. What have you done, truthfully, that God owes you? What have I done that He owes me? Sure, I may have done some good things in my life, but let me tell you something. I've done sinful things as well, and so have you. We've turned our backs on Him. We've denied Him at times. We've pretended like we didn't know Him when we were in certain circles of people. We have done things we know we shouldn't do. We've allowed ourselves to be put in positions that we shouldn't have been in. We don't deserve His love, yet He freely offers it and gives it. That is absolutely amazing. And so because His love is permanent and because His love is voluntary, we also need to understand that it is incomprehensible. We can't understand it no matter how hard we try. In Ephesians 3, Paul put it like this, beginning in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. His love is bigger than anything you can even begin to imagine. I mean, I love that phrase. It surpasses knowledge. No matter how smart you are, no matter how much you know, His love is bigger. His love is greater. And because His love is so amazing, as we read earlier, His love should be what is controlling us, what compels us to do the things that we do. And think about what that means. If you are controlled, then you have to do something. If you are controlled, then you will do something. We see this played out in day-to-day life. I mean, an athlete, for example, who is controlled by the desire to win is going to train relentlessly to be able to be ready to win. A businessman who is controlled by a desire to close a major deal is going to put in the hours, the research, and the strategizing to get the deal closed. An expectant mother who is controlled or compelled by a desire to have a healthy baby is only going to eat healthy food and take care of herself. And if the love of God controls you, you will have to do what you know He wants you to do. Because the love of Jesus takes away all options. It backs us into a corner. It holds us firmly. It gives you no way out. If God really has your heart, you cannot take your own path. If God really has your heart, you cannot push your own agenda. If God really has your heart, you cannot look down on those who Jesus Christ died for. If God really does have your heart, you cannot be content with being lukewarm. Does God have your heart? The love of Jesus controls us. It compels us. It constrains us. And then he wrote in that same verse, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, that because His love controls us, we have concluded this. In other words, if Jesus' love controls us, if our desire is to honor Him in every facet of our lives, we're going to conclude the two most important things that Paul is fixing to lay out. We are going to recognize, understand, accept, and be driven by these two things. If Jesus' love controls you, you won't be able just to believe these things. They will become your conviction. They will drive you. They should drive you. And the first of those convicting truths is this: Jesus died for you. This is not some fairy tale, some pie in the sky statement. This is the simple, dirty truth. Jesus died for you. How often do you think about that? Honestly, don't say it out loud, but How often does that cross your mind? Jesus died for me. Weekly? Daily? How often do you stand amazed? Because you know who you are. You know what you are. How often does it cross your mind how amazing it is that He died for you? Or has it become something that's just, in many ways, you take for granted? It's maybe not that you mean for it to be taken for granted, but it's become so normal for you that you really don't think about it that much. There's a danger to that. There's a danger when something becomes so normal, so you become so used to it that you fail to recognize how absolutely amazing it is. And y'all, here's the simple truth. If you lose the awe in this, you lose. Let's go back, and I want to read that whole verse now that we've been reading parts of, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluding this, that one died for all, therefore all died. In exactly the same way that the power of God is far, far greater than any human power, and that the wisdom of God is far greater than any human wisdom, in the same way the love of God is far greater than any love we can experience here on earth. God's love is not just some warm and fuzzy feeling. God's love took Jesus to the cross. Romans 5 puts it like this, beginning of verse 6. For while we were still hopeless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't die for a cause. He didn't die to demonstrate His commitment to the Father. He didn't die to prove that He would be a martyr. All of those things were important. But it was at the cross that the love of God was concentrated most clearly. Jesus offered a sacrifice for your sins. He died to pay your penalty. In 1 Peter 3, Peter put it like this in verse 18. Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, Paul put it like this. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Earlier in his life, Paul had been known by another name, Saul, right? And Saul, back in the day, he persecuted Christians. He participated in their murder. He blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ. He did everything he could to destroy the church. But on the road to Damascus one day, Jesus confronted him. And He poured out His measureless love on Paul. He forgave him. He saved his soul. And Paul never forgot that. From then on, he was controlled by the love of Christ. He understood how absolutely amazing it was that God would love him, especially after all that he had done. Yeah, according to cultural standards, he looked like a great guy. But in his heart, he saw what he had done, what he had pushed. He knew that, yeah, the Jewish establishment might have thought he was right on target, but he knew that he had done so much to try to harm the cause of Christ and ultimately to even try to harm Christ. How can someone saved and covered by the love of Jesus possibly violate the Word of God? See, this is how it plays out in our lives. If He controls us, if He compels us, if He pushes us forward, how can we be okay with just doing whatever we want regardless of what the Bible tells us? How can someone who is covered by the love of Jesus live out the majority of the week in a way that smears the name of Jesus or that does not point people to Jesus? How can someone who's saved and controlled by the love of Jesus stir dissension in His church How can someone who is saved and covered by the love of Jesus ever get over it? I mean, Paul made it clear. Jesus died for all, so all died. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl who repents of their sins and comes to Jesus Christ through faith and becomes a Christian must die to themselves, because that's what the new birth is all about. When you were physically born, you were born with the nature of Adam. When you were reborn through the salvation of Jesus, you now have Him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul put it like this: if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. As followers of Jesus, we die, or should die, to self-centered living, and we should embrace instead a Christ-centered life. His victory becomes our victory. His resources become our resources. His grave becomes our grace. His love becomes our love. His purpose becomes our purpose. I mean, wrap your heart and mind around this incredible truth. Christ's love becomes the controlling factor in your life when you develop an unshakable conviction that He died for you. Put your faith in Him alone. He will make you an entirely new person. He will forgive your sins. He will deliver you from the wrath of God. He will grant you peace with God. He will give you the gift of eternal life. The love of Jesus should be the controlling factor in every one of our lives. And once that strong conviction takes root in your heart, it will call for a strong commitment. And that second conviction, which is the commitment we should have, is this: you live for Jesus. Jesus died for you, and if you've been controlled by Him, you did it because He led you to Him. And because you accept that gift, you now should want to live for Him. And really, there shouldn't be a question about that, because He changes your eternity. You should want to live for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15, Paul put it like this: and He did for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. See, Paul never recovered from discovering that all of the unrighteousness of Saul of Tarsus had been placed on Jesus and was taken to the cross. And then all of the glorious righteousness of Jesus had been credited to Paul. It hemmed him in. He couldn't escape that knowledge. It took away his options. He was backed into a corner. He was held firmly, unmistakably, unshakably by the love of Jesus. The atoning death of Jesus is sufficient for all people. It is sufficient, but it is only efficient for true believers who allow Him to have control. He paid the price that every one of us owes, but you have got to receive that payment, and then you've got to let Him live through you. As God's Word states, which we just read, Jesus died so that those of us who accept His salvation, those of us who have eternal life, now we will not live for ourselves, we will live for Him. And let me tell you something, He already knows who you are because He created you. He knows what makes you tick, He knows what makes you happy, He knows what makes you fulfilled, and you can be sure that whatever it is He wants you to do is going to check all of those boxes. If you are dominated and controlled by God's love, you will live for Him. In Galatians 2:20, we read earlier, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. My friends, if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you no longer have the freedom to live for the very things that Jesus died because of. Every believer should be so dominated by the love of Jesus that we live for Him. Not because we have to, but because we get to. In Jesus, God irrevocably changed your life. And that inner change should translate into an outer change. Romans 14, beginning verse 7, puts it like this. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And in Romans 6, it says this in verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Like the wind catches the sail of a boat and pushes it forward, Paul yielded himself to the amazing magnet of the irresistible love of Jesus. It was the knowledge of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus has in store that just pushed him forward. He let his life be guided by Jesus. He couldn't help himself. He spent the rest of his life living for Jesus. Was he perfect? No. But he spent the rest of his life trying to live for Jesus, the one who had died for him. In fact, when he wrote to the Philippians, he put it in to one of those verses that has become so extremely popular, Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is what? And to die is what? To live is Christ. To die is gain because I get to be with him. Either way, I win. Now, can you honestly, can you wholeheartedly say that for yourself? Will you commit yourself to a life that pleases the Lord Jesus? I'm talking about every moment, every day, every year. Will you realize that every single day, every single thing is eternally significant? Will you live for Him? Now, for some of you, that might mean that you need to take a first step of faith. And by that I mean you need to repent of your sins. You need to come to Him admitting, yeah, I am a sinner and I need help. I need to be saved. Come to Him and seek His forgiveness, asking Him to become the Lord and the Savior of your life. Will you do that today? For those of us who have already done that, it means that we got to choose day by day, by day by day, to live under His Lordship, to let Him be the boss of our lives. Every day. Will you live for Him by embracing this truth? His kingdom values, His righteousness, and His commission to reach those who are around us who don't know Christ. Earlier, I mentioned Ling and Shan. How could they have made such a radical commitment to live for Jesus, knowing what they would face? It's the very same reason that Paul did. And it's the very same reason that we should. They were hemmed in. They were compelled. They were controlled by the love of Jesus. And may that be true for you. Dear Father, I come to you today asking you to help us, because without your help in this, we're not going to do it. We don't have the power, the willpower, the gumption, or anything else. We need your help. We need your help to allow you to control our lives, to guide us, to help us to walk down that straight path. I pray, God, today for every single one of us that you would help us to commit ourselves, because none of us are perfect, none of us have arrived. But today I am asking you, Father, to move as only you can. I pray, God, that if there is a man, woman, boy, or girl here today who is yet to accept your gift of salvation, that you would impress upon their heart just how powerful your love is and that you desire to be with them forever in heaven. I pray, God, they would take that step of faith today. For those of us who have already done that, I'm praying, God, you will wreck our hearts. Help us to recognize how and when and where and maybe even why we have not given you complete control. Help us, Father, today. to commit to be compelled by you, to be controlled by you, to allow you to guide us, lead us, and help us. Because every single time we try to do it on our own, we fall. I pray today, whatever we need to do, we'll do it. That we will not leave this place with feelings of feeling like those were some good points that we need to think about. No, that we would leave today instead, God, determined that as of right now, things change. So God, move. Move as only you can. And thank you so much for your amazing love. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for watching and being with us today. We're so glad you joined us, and we invite you to come back and join us next week.